All right, Isaiah 52. Now, we've been talking about the mind of Christ. And again, I think sometimes that when we start studying things, we act, tell people they should have the mind of Christ, but they don't even know what it is. Then we get mad at them because they're not acting like, you know, well, what's the mind of Christ? Well, you should have the mind of Christ. Okay, great. What is that? Well, it just means do good and be nice to people and so on and so forth. But there's a little bit more to it than that. And we've been studying those things. The last thing that we studied was about looking for people to do good to, trying to find somebody that you can be a benefit to, a help to. You know, the church would be a whole lot better place if we did more of that instead of trying to find fault with everybody.
Yes, sir.
Amen. I don't know what it is about people. We go everywhere else and we do our best to try to succeed. But when it comes to the body of Christ, we have this tendency. We become very hypercritical of everything and everybody. I mean, we're all misfits in the first place.
Right.
I'm positive of this. I'm positive somebody had to show us grace along the way. I know for a fact my dad had to show me grace along the way. I know for a fact I did a lot of things that I wished out. Looking back now, I mean, hindsight's 20/20. You know, when you look back, you realize, man, if I had that to do over, but you maybe learned a lesson from the mistake that you made, the failure that you had. So I think that would be a good thing. Learning to be kind to people. You know, small kindnesses go a long way. It's something that has to become somewhat habitual. It's something where you have to learn how to do that. It's a learned behavior. Being kind doesn't come natural, especially for Southerners. Southerners are clannish. What's the matter, Brother Brad? Is your baby acting up in the nursery or something? Okay, all right. You're good. Are you out of your comfort zone this morning, sir? We will be as kind as possible to make you feel comfortable. Okay. But kindness is it's one of those kinds of things that, especially in the South, we have a tendency to be somewhat clannish. And it's not that we're unkind. We just don't go out of our way to be kind.
Right.
If somebody comes up and talks to us, we'll speak, but we're less likely to be the one that sticks our hand out and says, "How are you today?"
Amen.
We don't like to have our privacy invaded. Let me make this clear. Let me say that a lot of that has to do with when you walk up to somebody and say hello, that doesn't mean you need to know how many children they have, what their social security number is. I remember years ago we had a lady here, and when she would meet somebody, she would grab a hold of their hand, and then she would put her other hand like this and hold them. And then she would want an entire history on everything about him. Well, how are you today? It's nice to see you. It's a pleasure to have you here with us today. Are you married? Yes. How many children do you? How long have you been married? Is this your first marriage?
Yeah.
Yeah, and invariably she would say that. Invariably, I mean, he's holding on all, I mean, just about everything but their social security number. Where do they live? What part of the, where do they work? What do they do? Well, that's not what I'm talking about. Kindness, though, is one of those kind of things that when you see somebody, you kind of go out of your way to do what you can to try to help them out.
Yes.
Not for personal recognition.
Sure, right.
Just because you're being kind. The Lord went out of His way to do good. That's what He says in the Bible. And if you're going to have the mind of Christ, you ought to go out of the way of doing good. I get the privilege of traveling somewhat. And one of the problems that's infested our churches is we are the best fault finders of anybody in the world. I mean, we think that we're spiritual surgeons, and so what we do is that I've realized everywhere you go, they don't do it the same way that you do it, and it's real easy to become critical only because you're uncomfortable. You know, as we begin to grow, like you're doing right now. Now, Brother Brad, this is Sunday school, so you could have sat down over here and it would have been fine. And young people are in Sunday school class this morning, so... He's having a fit over there, man. It's pitiful. Brad's one of those that's got to be at his place the right way. Okay. Man, you're good now, right? We might make an exception for you because you've been there for I don't know how long. And you're still young at heart, right? But as you begin to grow, you know what you're beginning to find out? You're beginning to find out if you're coming in late, there's somebody new sitting in your seat where you've always sat. You're beginning to find out that all of a sudden you get ready to go to the restroom and somebody's in your favorite stall. Well, that's the stall I always go to at this particular time of the morning, you know, kind of a thing. Well, sorry, you know, some visitor's got the best seat in the house. Aren't you glad I'm back home? I'm glad to be back home. But here's the thing. You have to learn when it comes to kindness, it's a learned behavior. You have to learn to get out of your shell a little bit. You have to learn to be nice to people. When you see people that walk in the door, it's not a sales thing. It's not a marketing gimmick. But you do that when you do anything else. I was taught when I was downtown, when you have somebody come in, you don't know them from Adam's house cat. You get up behind your desk and you walk around behind the desk and you say, hello, how are you? And introduce yourself to try to make them feel comfortable. That's all part of what you have to do for the process. And what can I do for you today? And can I get you this? And can I get you that? And that was done because it's required for work. But when it becomes sincere, people can tell the difference of when you're doing it because it's required and you're doing it because you really care.
Amen.
Somebody told you about Jesus.
Amen.
And somebody invited you to church.
Thanks.
Somebody got you where you're at right now. Amen. And so God uses you as an ambassador.
Amen.
Well, you should be a kind ambassador. And you can be a kind ambassador without compromise. Sometimes we're too worried about compromising. Listen, let the Lord shake them out. You just catch them. The Lord will clean them.
Amen.
Don't worry. You might get the smell of fish on you a little bit along the way. Whenever you put enough fish in the boat, some of it's going to rub off on you. But the Lord can get you cleaned up. Don't try to worry about your reputation when you're being kind.
Amen.
The Lord's just trying to help people. Do you ever think about how the people smelled that He helped? The people that laid around on mats all day long out in the hot sun, no air conditioning, no bath, no bathing facilities, and not being able to get up and go anywhere and sitting there in their own sweat and their own waste material and things like that on that same pallet on a regular basis. Well, the Lord do reach down, touch them, and help them.
Amen.
You know, overcoming those things. You say, well, just being kind.
I
would like to be known as being kind. That's an area I have to work on, especially from my previous profession. It's not natural to be that way, but it's right to be that way.
Amen.
You're going to have the mind of Christ. You know what you have to learn to do? You've got to learn to be kind to people.
Amen.
Not just people that it's a benefit to you.
That's right.
The Lord says in the passage, He said, if you do good to people that do good to you, what good is that? What does that show? But if you help somebody that don't like you, now you're getting where the Lord's saying, now you're getting something done.
Amen.
So be kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Paul on Epistle, Ephesians chapter number 4. The Lord says, be kind one to another. He's talking to saved, born-again believers. Because you can be unkind and snippy with each other.
Yes,
you can be snotty and obnoxious with
yes,
each
sir.
Other.
Right.
I don't like them.
Right.
You can write all kind of stuff about them on Facebook. Well, I knew I could get you going this morning, get you
that's
nice
good.
And quiet. No, why do you have to bring that up?
Bring it up.
Well, I'll tell you why I bring it up. Because that thing it makes you feel like you have to write something when you don't need to write anything. It makes you talk about stuff you should leave alone. We already talked about that so many times around here. It's chicken poop. Chickens eat their own poop, and that's like some Christians. You're eating stuff all the time you should have let go a long time ago. Anybody ever raised chickens? You've raised chickens. I've used the illustration before. I'm surprised y'all are shocked. But that's what a Christian does. Let it go. Leave it alone. It's been discarded. Turn it loose. Well, you know what they've done to me. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I hate to tell you, sometimes Christians will hurt you. But if that's all you hang around with, who else do you expect to be hurt by? That's why the Lord tells you to be kind to each other. You say, why? Because I don't need to get hit from other Christians. But you're going to. But I've been blessed by other Christians too. And just because somebody was mean to me, not mean I'm going to be mean to you, will give you the benefit of the doubt. I'll go this far. Sometimes people just have a bad day. Sometimes it's not their nature, they're just having a bad day. You walk up to them and speak to them and they act a little snotty. All right, we'll give them the benefit of the doubt. You're not always in a great mood. Always? I'll ask your wife. I guarantee you ain't. Or I'll ask your husband. I'll guarantee you there sometimes you get up and you're a grouchy old bear.
Yep.
You know, you get up in the morning. And it's like, honey, what's wrong with you? It's like, you're just mad. You know why? You're just mad. And they said, I'm being strong and I'm being... No, you're not. You're being angry. You're frustrated. That's not being strong at all. It's being obnoxious. Let your guard down a little bit. I find people that are overly defensive, generally speaking, for one reason. It's not because they've been hurt. It's because they feel like somebody's going to treat them the way they've been treating others. They have a fence up, a wall up, because they feel like somebody's going to mistreat them. We'll sow some good seeds. You reap what you sow, right? We always talk about that when it comes to sin. right? Galatians 6, 7, you reap what you sow. Is that right? Well, why don't you sow some seeds of kindness? Maybe the crop you're getting of everybody being unkind is just the Lord trying to say, well, you put the seeds in the ground. How's it feel when somebody else treats you the way you treat others?
Yeah.
Sometimes you use that lack of kindness for manipulation.
Sure.
I'll give you a good place to start. You want a good place to start? Try starting at home.
Amen.
Try being kind to your wife, your husband, and your kids.
Amen.
And then let it kind of grow out from there. There's nothing wrong with being kind at home. Oh, boy, we're going to have a good time this morning. Isaiah 52. Now, the next thing is that this is a difficult thing. And the way I've got it in the order for a particular reason is because you can't get this next one down unless you can learn about kindness. We need to learn to be a servant, like Jesus Christ was a servant. Verse number 13, 52:13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee," astonished, amazed, "his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Now, I want you to get the context here. He is referred to by God the Father as my servant. Number two, then he shows the crucifixion, him being beaten. Why? Because that's what pleased God. That's the mark of a true servant. A true servant says, "Not my will, but thine be done." Look in 53:11. "He shall see the travail of his soul," meaning God. He, God, shall see the travail of his, Jesus' soul, "and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." You ever stop and think about that? Come to John chapter 13. About in the body of Christ, if we practice this particular doctrine, it'd be a whole lot better church. We have a lot of people that are doing the same thing the apostles did. The apostles were always arguing, who's going to be the greatest, who's going to be the greatest, who's going to be the greatest, who's going to be in charge, who's going to be the one that gets the limelight, who's going to get the spotlight, who's going to get the recognition, who's going to get their name on the flyer, who's going to get, you know, recognized for this, recognized for that, and so on and so forth. They were always arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And the Lord says to them, whoever will be the greatest shall be the least. The Lord said, if you want to be the master, you have to be the servant. A servant's attitude goes a long way. It'd be difficult for you to be kind and not learn about being a servant. But being a servant's not natural. We generally want to be in charge. That's why I think when it comes to marriage, I think the woman has the harder job than the man.
Amen.
I believe that. You say, why? Because if she's going to do what the Bible tells her to do, she's supposed to be a servant to her husband.
Amen.
Ladies, I don't mean to offend you, but I can tell right off the bat that didn't go over in modern day society. You people claim to be Bible believers, and when it comes to certain things in the Bible, you'll shout the roof off, but the Bible hasn't changed when it comes to that any more than it's changed about queers. Just because the world now says that a woman's equal to a man, and now a man and a man are the same, and a woman and a woman are the same, and all that kind of stuff, the Bible never changed during that time. Nobody rewrote any of that at all. The Bible says that the woman's desire be to her husband, and that he shall have the rule over thee. Now, that doesn't mean that he's supposed to be a tyrant and ruler with a whip and do this foolishness of, you know, spanking his wife and all this other kind of foolishness and that kind of stuff. It means you learn to love her like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. It means you learn how to lay your life down for her. And it means that she's willing to submit herself to you. Maybe she's not submitting to you, not because she's a brutish brat. Maybe it's because you're not much of a leader. Maybe you're not much of a servant. Maybe you're not much of a in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think if you're lined up with the Lord, she might be better lined up with you. At least the chances are better. And I guarantee you this, it'll be easier to get her over on your side because God will be on your side to help you get her where she ought to be.
Amen.
Maybe she ain't where she's supposed to be because you ain't where you're supposed to be.
That's right.
We're so always worried about, and I hear a lot of crowing in independent Baptist circles about the woman, the woman, the woman, the woman, the woman, the woman, the woman. Well, maybe the woman's acting that way because she's been trained by the man.
Right.
Maybe the man's not doing what he ought to be doing. Maybe you're not as spiritual as you ought to be. Maybe you're just a stinking a loose cannon. Say, well, you know, you ain't firing no shots, but you're just continually banging and banging and banging against the side of the ship during the storm until you knock a hole in it. Because you live an unrestrained, unconstrained life. You live about yourself. It's selfishness. It's about you. And then you wonder, she's insecure. You got her scared, slapped to death. Fear and anger manifest the same way when they come off the wall. You look at somebody that's scared to death, they come at you and attack you with their claws out and their teeth bared and screaming and yelling, and somebody that's mad comes. You can't tell what it is by the reaction. Maybe she's reacting that way to you, gentlemen, because you're the least of all servants. You don't serve her. You don't serve your family. You serve yourself. You think she's there to serve you. Not like Christ at all. Jesus Christ is the head of the bride. I understand that. He's under God. I understand that. Nobody questions the manhood of Jesus Christ, but nobody questions His love either. He doesn't have to put His fist down your throat to let you know He's the boss. He doesn't have to constantly say, I'm the head of the church. I'm the head of the church. I'm the husband. You do what I tell you to do. Well, if you're having to crow that, you ain't. Real leadership comes from it being yielded to you, not taken by you.
Amen.
Yielded to you, not taken by you. That's leadership, not dictatorship. There's a difference. Dictatorship steps in by fear and by guilt and forces compliance.
Right.
Leadership is, man, I want to follow you wherever you're going. I'll be glad to follow you. I'll do whatever you want to do. Now, there's a difference in that kind of a thing. And nowadays, when it comes to this situation, as far as a woman is concerned, a woman wants to do what the Bible would tell her to do. It's natural. The world's trying to breed that out of you. But gentlemen, it is still right for you to do right and not put that pressure on her. The hardest part is for her to do what she's doing. Imagine if the roles were reversed. Time and time and time again, I've seen marriages blow up because if a man can't rule the rest of his house, he'll wreck it. But I've seen a lot of residences wrecked because the man will not submit himself to the Lord but expects his wife to submit to him. That's not biblical. You can't tell me that God expects you, a woman, to submit to a man that is immoral and unlawful in his behaviors. That's unrighteous. I can give you a dozen verses that says something about separation. I didn't say get a divorce. But you can't force a woman to do things under the auspices of you're in charge to make her do immoral and illegal things. She better follow what God says. Say, well, you're telling my wife to rebel against me. I'm not telling your wife to rebel against you. Relax. Why would you be worried about that undermining you unless you're ruling by fear? If your wife loves you, how could any word turn her against you? The fact of the matter is, men, it's more on us than it is on her. That gal's got a hard job to do. She's got to suppress her natural tendency to want to take control of things, not because she's a brat, because she's made insecure. She's the weaker vessel. So if you don't take control of stuff, then she naturally grabs control because she's scared. Now you think, well, bless God, you ought to turn it loose. Listen, you could care less if the bill gets paid 5 days late. She wants it paid 30 days early because her security's wrapped up in that. And if you just sit back and relax and go, oh, well, what's the big deal? Don't worry about it. She's thinking you miss one payment, they're going to get your car, get your house. Plus, she's probably also seen you go out and buy something you didn't need, and she's thinking before you take that money and use it for something else, go on and pay the bill with it, and then I won't be worried about you coming in with a new rifle or a new fishing rod or some new cotton-picking Xbox. Some video game or something you come up with, or a new set of 20s for your ride, you know. Nothing wrong with how it's riding, it just doesn't look as good. And you get, you know, I'm going to get me some chrome, aren't that what they call them, that 20s or something, whatever. Bigger than that? I'm back with Ivy's and May Cohen's again, sorry. Whatever the size of the stinking tire is, it's no longer about the rubber and hitting the road and being balanced. It's about how it looks. And she sees you go out and buy an accessory, is the point I'm trying to make, instead of paying for necessity. You know, well, I'm going to the ball game, baby. Well, honey, that's great, but we ain't got nothing but peanut butter and bread in the cupboard. Could you maybe bypass that $30 ticket to go to the ball game? Bless God, I'm going out with the guys. You're supposed to submit to me. And then you come in with a headache after being out all night Saturday night, and then she says, well, I'm going to church. Bless God, what are you going to church for? Well, you went to the ball game. What's wrong with me going to church?
Right. Yeah.
You're out of the will of God. You're in rebellion against your husband. Well, you're an idiot. With all due respect.
That's good.
Boys, it requires discipline in your life.
Yes,
I'm not saying I got it all down pat and she ain't in here. She wouldn't maybe be amen and everything. I got my own little bailiwick and all that. But you, that requires you having to say there are certain things you want to do you just can't do because you got a responsibility. Imagine that, a responsible man down days. I worry about these kids, and they're not in here right now. I worry about these kids. You say, why? Because these knot-headed boys that are coming up, now they don't know nothing about responsibility.
Amen.
They expect everything to be handed to them, and they think you can get it by winning a video game.
Amen.
Their claim to fame on their resume is that I scored so many points in such and such a game. You hand them a shovel, and they look at it and say, what do you do with this? You dig a hole. What's a hole? It's something you get buried in. That's what it is. They can't put a bush in the ground. They don't know nothing about a paintbrush or nothing like that. They don't know nothing about a hammer. Nothing like that. You say, well, why? Oh, no, you, God forbid you give them a hammer and a nail apron. No, sir, buddy. They want a, you know, they want an air hammer, and you know, they want a chapa 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 chapa. You know, they don't want to, you know, I don't want to be, you know, having to get a blister on my little hands that might affect my ability to text. Especially not this finger. That's my rat finger. Run around with their finger like this all the time to make sure it stays protected. Carpal tunnel syndrome now is through the roof nowadays, and everybody doing all, you say, why? Those people sitting around on that thing all the time just constantly doing all this. You're burning it out. You never intended to do all that stuff. I don't know why I'm on it, but it's good preaching whether you like it or not. And what are we talking about? We're talking about being a servant. We're talking about being a servant. You ever wonder why the kids grew up the way they do? Because they're watching mom and dad. Ma'am, if they never saw your husband, you never saw you take care of your husband, they don't know what it's like to do to take their proper place in life.
Amen.
A good woman takes care of her husband.
Amen.
Are you ready to throw up now? Or are you? You can all run to the bathroom real quick and then come back. We forgot to put the barf bags out. Look in John chapter number 13. See, preacher, this is just a little bit much for me. Well, it's Christianity.
Amen.
The Lord humbled Himself, you say, why? And became a servant. He learned things by being a servant. Now that's your Creator came to serve you. Now here's the picture of this thing in John chapter number 13. John chapter 13, verse number 3, 2. Supper being ended, the devil now having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand and that He was come from God, and went to God. He riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. And after he poured water into a basin, and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Pause. What's Jesus doing washing their feet? Answer. They're independent Baptists waiting to be served instead of looking for a chance to serve. I'm sorry, I don't mean to be critical of you. It'd be easier if I said, well, that's the Roman Catholics, or that's the Charismatics, or that's them. I don't know nothing about them. I know about us. Serve me. Wait on me. You got 12 apostles that are there. One of them's a devil. And they're sitting there, and they know this is not the first time this happened. The foot washing thing was a regular thing that took place. It was something they did all the time. Everywhere they went, because they walked around in sandals, they went in there, and somebody always had a bowl of water. Usually it was a servant boy that would come around and wash their feet and dry their feet, and then they would go ahead and go on in to sit down to supper. Now supper is over with, and the Lord's looking around. The fact that supper is over with tells you something. Their feet should have been washed before supper. The Lord let them sit there the entire time with dirty, stinking, smelly feet, hoping that one of them would get up off their blessed assurance and grab a bowl of water and say, hey, boys, my turn, the privilege is mine, let me wash your feet. And he sat there, and supper being ended, he just must have nodded his head, shook his head, and thought to himself, my aching back, these boys have been with me for 3.5 years and they ain't learned nothing yet. They can cast out demons and they can heal sick people and they can do all kinds of other things and speak the word. They've seen me do all kinds of miracles. They ain't learned nothing because they're still in competition with themselves, with each other. Who's the greatest? It's not that they didn't know feet needed to be washed. It's that they didn't want to be the one doing the washing. They're all sitting there thinking somebody else, nobody thought Jesus would be the one to get up. They just didn't think that they should be the one washing anybody else's feet.
Right.
All of them would have washed Jesus' feet. None of them wanted to wash each other's feet. Tell me that don't sound familiar. I realize it's just Sunday school, but boy, that's a good place for an altar to open up right there, because that's typical of a competitive spirit in churches today.
Amen.
Who preaches where? Who sings what? Who gets the opportunity to sing here, to sing that, and so on and so forth? We throw them in a rotation. They rotate however they rotate. You say, why? I've just found that's the best thing to do. It keeps that competitive jealousy at bay.
Amen.
It's like, you know what? Hey, you got a toilet to scrub?
Yeah.
You got a parking lot to sweep? You got a roof needs fixing? You got something that needs to be done? I'll do that. No, it's usually, you got a singing special for me? Like the lady that came in here and said to me, I've been a Christian for so many years and so on and so forth, and I believe that the Lord sent me here to teach the Sunday school class. I said, give us about 15 years of faithful service and you can bump one of these other ladies.
Amen.
Well, I'm not going to wait that long. Well, I thought you said the Lord sent you here.
That's right.
You think because He sent you here, because of your credentials, you get a spot like that? That's 15 years of faithfulness before we give you that kind of responsibility. That's our kids.
Right.
You got kids that are raised right out there that are all the way through Brother Sam's young people's class now, up through the youth class, and they're sitting in here today. Right now, they're sitting here. They can come up through that whole thing. You think we're going to trust that with you? Just because you walk in and think you're God's gift of teaching? Show us you can serve first. Show us you can get out here before we have this kind of a building, and we're out here under a tarp and it's freezing cold outside or drizzling rain outside, or we're out there in a dirt parking lot with dust flying all over you and you're trying to do something, kids, make a little fishing hole for them to catch a fish and do different things like that and play around. Show some of that. Be willing to squeegee the floor and swirl the toilet a little bit. Maybe you might let you teach, but, you know, work in the nursery for a while.
Amen.
I told that dear lady, I know she meant well. I told that dear lady, I said, I'd make a suggestion to you. I said, before you're ready to teach, you might want to, we could use some help in the nursery. Oh, well, I've done my time there. Not here you hadn't.
That's right.
It's not seniority based.
Amen.
Discipleship is not seniority based.
Amen.
Them boys missed an opportunity for promotion. God would have been so pleased if one of them boys would have got up. John would have said, hey, boys, man, good night. John, what you doing, man? I'm fixing to wipe me some feet up, man. Why? I'm looking for the Lord to be pleased.
Good.
They missed it. So now Jesus gets up. Now watch what happens in this thing right here, and it'll give you an idea of where we're going with this in the next couple of minutes. Come over in the passage there to verse number 11. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garment and was sat down again, he said unto them, know you what I've done to you? Southern translation. Y'all have any idea what just happened? Did you get it? Verse 13. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Oh boy, he just nailed what the real trouble was. You boys wouldn't have any problem washing your Lord and Master because you know I'm better than you, but your problem is you think you're better than each other. Philippians 2, let each esteem other better than himself.
Amen.
That's real Christianity. I had a fellow tell me just yesterday, he called from way up north and he's having a little problem. And he said, my wife asked so-and-so to do such-and-such. And the guy said, I'll do it for the preacher. I ain't doing it for you. And he said, what do you do about it? I said, there ain't nothing you can do about it, brother. I said, but the problem is he respects you, doesn't respect her. He don't mind washing your feet because, well, he sees you as better than him, but he sees himself better than her. And he said, well, should I? And I said, no, brother, leave it alone. That ain't going to ever change.
Nope.
Amen.
I said, he missed it.
Yep.
He missed a chance. She's an extension, but he's got to give her a hard time because he can't.
Yeah.
Ain't no woman going to tell me what to do. Okay.
Good.
You take it straight from the king's mouth. Mighty quiet, ladies and gentlemen.
All over.
Amen.
Good. All over.
What difference does it make? It's for the Lord.
Amen.
Unless it really isn't for the Lord, it's about you.
Come on, preacher. Amen.
Well, I'll go in there and do that. The preacher asked me to do it. But Brother Larry asked me to do it. He's just a deacon. You hear how quiet it is?
Amen.
It's we're here serving the Lord. We're not serving a person.
Amen.
It's the mindset that we need to get something done.
Amen.
What difference does it make who asks you to do something to be done? Why does that matter?
Amen.
This ain't no, you know, sheriff, undersheriff, director, chief, assistant chief, what's down there now, lieutenant, sergeant. Oh, it ain't that. This ain't the military.
Right.
This is just a bunch of people trying to get to Canaan.
Amen.
Ain't no pecking order. That's demonic.
Right.
Yes.
Well, we'll see. If I then, your Lord and Master, we're talking about the mind of Christ, servant's attitude of wash your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, we don't believe in foot washing. We're not going to have that here in the perverted direction we are nowadays. If anybody were to get down and wash feet, first of all, if I were to wash Brother TK's feet, I wouldn't want nobody thinking that me and him were an item. You can't. It's not accepted in our culture to do that nowadays. If you were to do that, they would think that's a little odd. So he's a dear friend of mine, but I'm not going to wash his feet. I mean, unless he's sick or something and he needs, you know, in a hospital or whatever. But it ain't because his feet stink. There's misconception.
Right.
I'm not going to have another woman wash another woman's feet, and I'm certainly not going to have a man wash a woman's feet.
Amen.
But he's talking about the principle.
Sure.
And the principle is, I'm not too good to wash the dirtiest thing on anybody's body, his feet. That's acceptable to wash. The part that touches the ground. The nasty. I'm not too good. You say what? You have to be lower than that person to wash the feet. That's the principle. That's a servant. He doesn't see himself as doing a favor. He sees him as doing his duty.
Amen.
Well, that'll knock the strut out of your step. Put some calluses on your knees. Verily I say unto you, verse number 16, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than him that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye, as long as you know them. No, he said, if you don't put any action to it, you're not going to be happy. The reason many people are stalled out today in their Christian walk is because they know nothing of being a servant. That's the principles in the Bible. I'm not trying to be hard on you. But it's God's principle. You want the mind of Christ? He's always looking for somebody to do something good to, and He's always looking to be a servant. He never sees Himself as anybody with any reputation. He never sees Himself with anybody that has a title. And let me just tell you this, people don't follow titles. They follow courage.
Amen.
It doesn't matter if you have a title. You're looking for a position. You're named something. You got a guy right now that's called the President of the United States. Why, you people don't follow him.
Right.
You have respect for the office, but you don't follow him.
Right.
Title doesn't make a difference. If you're not a leader, it doesn't matter what they call you.
Right. Right.
Pastor, preacher, deacon, trustee, Christian, whatever, it don't matter. Your wife and your kids don't follow just because your title is husband.
Right.
You have to earn that following.
Amen.
It doesn't. It's not just handed to you. It has to do with your attitude. The Bible teaches you clearly. Come to Luke chapter 17. Let me just stay on this for a minute here. I want to help you with this. It doesn't matter if it's missing in other churches. Is it missing in your life? Ourself. Individually. He's not just a servant. He's an obedient servant. He just does what he's told to do. Don't matter where the order came from. Who told you to tell me that? What difference does it make?
That's right. Amen.
Well, I already knew that. He already told me. Okay, man. Sorry.
Amen.
I had a hemorrhoid that acted a lot like you did at one time. Showed up at the wrong time, in the wrong place. burns and itches until it gets attention. I don't want to be like that in the body of Christ. I don't want to be that way to y'all. Really. I want to be pleasing to Him.
Amen.
Different parts in the body, I don't want to be that part.
Amen.
I'll work at trying not to be. See how you do it? You never see yourself as other people think you are. You always see yourself as He said, I'm a servant.
Amen.
Where you get that? Right here in the passage. You ever notice how many unnamed people there are in the Bible?
Yes.
Could you tell me the lad with the lunch's name? Could you tell me the Syrophoenician's woman's name? Could you tell me the Roman centurion's name that son was needed to be healed? You ever been through your Bible and see how many unnamed people are in that Bible?
Right.
Who are you? Just a lad.
That's right.
Mama packed me a lunch today. What did you have in it? Oh, I had 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes.
Glory.
Well, what happened with it? Well, he says time for lunch and I was getting ready to eat and some guy knocked me on the head and said, hey, Jesus said He'd like to talk to you about your lunch. Oh, okay. Does He want some?
That's right.
I mean, I ain't got much, but what I got, He can have.
Amen.
And the Lord says, would you like me to do something with that? He said, sure, I don't care. I can do without a meal. Here, have it. And the Lord blessed that meal and fed 5,000 people with it and 12 baskets left over. Now, you know the story. What do you ever think about the lad? He could have said, it's my lunch. They should have made their own.
Yeah.
Amen.
Something about that kid, he'd been raised right.
Right.
Boy, you got something to share with other people.
That's
boy, there's 5,000 people here. Well, yeah, we'll share with whoever you can.
Amen.
You can feed a few of them. Here. If I got it, you can have it. It belongs to you.
Amen.
Syrophoenician woman comes up there and says, you know, Lord, yeah, well, you're a dog and that sort of stuff. Don't ever make Jesus dirty. Like what he called, like he reduced himself to your level to justify carnal speech. He said, well, you're a dog. You're a Gentile dog. And she said, you're right. I am a Gentile dog. But even the dogs get the crumbs from under the master's table. That girl saw herself as a servant.
Amen.
And she got fed.
Right.
And the reason some of you don't get fed is because you're sitting up there with the master and you see yourself as a master, not a servant, and you're starving to death. Because you would never be so humble as to crawl under the table and say, I'll just take a crumb if it comes from your table.
Amen. Amen.
Luke chapter 17. The Bible says this, look if you will, in verse number 7, talking about offenses and so on and so forth. We haven't got time to go there, but the Bible says, verse number 7, which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken and afterward you shall eat and drink. Now, he's saying this guy's been out working, plowing and feeding cows, working hard. And comes in there and, you know, I know you're hungry, I know you're tired, I know you're sweaty, I know you're hot, I know you need a shower, I know you need a bath, I know you get cleaned up and so on and so forth. Go ahead and do that and I know you feed yourself. He said, no, if he's your servant, you know what you tell him? You tell him, you take care of me first. That's a servant's position. Watch it. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? He does if he's an independent Baptist. Because if he don't, he'll never do it again. I trow not. I think not. I don't believe he would. So likewise, ye, talking to the people there, the boys, apostles and all, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are who? Unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. The Lord's given them a lesson.
Amen.
He said, you're calling yourself a servant, but you're looking for recognition and you're taking care of yourself before you're taking care of the master.
Amen.
And the Lord said, you're a hypocrite. That's not how you would run your life, but that's how you're expecting to be treated now. And modern Christianity has a lot of truth in it nowadays about that. Modern Christianity nowadays runs along those lines. It doesn't have the servant's attitude. And we'll finish up there on that thing this evening, Lord willing. Father, bless your word this morning. Thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for the opportunity to preach this morning. Thank you for these folks being gathered. We'd ask now your blessings upon the Sunday school hour and ask your blessings upon the upcoming service. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.